The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Father, this morning that is all of our prayers. God, we desperately need you. Father, whether we walked in here today unaware of our need for you, God, we walked in here today on our knees, well aware of our desperate need for you. God, I pray that you would just use this time as we look at your word, Father, to speak to us. God, to help us to walk away from this place differently because of what your word has to say to us. And Father, we just thank you for being a God who meets us when we need you most. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. We're going to continue our series. We started a series last week talking about eating with Jesus. We're going to end that next week with the Lord's Supper. So if you know somebody who is interested, or maybe somebody who just whatever, invite them to come to church with you next week and take part in the Lord's Supper. We're going to continue to look at this. And last week we got looked at the different people. And here's the idea that we looked at last week. Everyone is somebody that Jesus wants to meet with. We looked at a long list of people, and as we went through that long list of people, the idea with this is that everyone is somebody that Jesus wants to meet with. Whether you're a sinner, whether you're a searching person, whether you're a curious person, Jesus wants to meet with everyone. And he wants to eat with everyone, and he wants to have fellowship with everyone. And that's why what he did by dying on the cross is so significant. It's because of that that you and I have an opportunity to have a relationship with God through Christ and have fellowship. Today we're going to do something a little differently. We're going to look at four different stories, and in these four different stories, they're based around meals. The first story we're going to look at is the wedding feast in Canaan. The second story we're going to look at is the calling of Matthew, or Levi, the tax collector. He becomes one of Jesus' disciples, and it's his calling when Jesus comes and calls him, and the meal that's associated with that. The third one is actually the meal that takes place at a guy named Simon the leper's house. He had leprosy, but it's actually when Mary anoints Jesus right before his death. In John's account tells you that it's Mary, but it's at Simon's house. And then the last story is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a... Some of y'all went to Sunday school, and man, thank you, VBS, when you were kids. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, so we're going to look at his story. But what we're going to look at, these four stories, and in each of these four stories, what I want to encourage you with and challenge you with is this, is that each of these four stories are going to have three things in common. Each of these meals that Jesus is going to have with people come with one of these four things, one of these three things. They come with an opportunity, they come with opposition, and they come with encouragement. So, there's a lot of scripture here, and I realize that, for one, if I tried to read all that scripture, I would end up bumbling most of my words, and you would leave here thinking that your pastor is a fool. Or maybe you would leave here knowing that your pastor was a fool. It would just reinforce those ideas. But in order to get through all this scripture, I'm going to let you read those stories on your time, on your own time. And we're going to kind of highlight these passages as we go through them. And we're going to see each of these different things in these four stories. So, the first thing we're going to look at is opportunities. The opportunities that we see in these four passages. The first one is an opportunity to see something miraculous. In John chapter 2, verses 3, you have the story of Jesus turning the water into wine, and it starts out and it says this, after they realize that there is a shortage of wine, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. I'm sorry. Nope. That's not the right spot. I'm in the wrong spot. In verse number 7 and 8, it says this, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet. And so they did it. Now, kind of a weird passage, but as you read this passage, what you find out is this. This is a whole other sermon, which I've got to be careful not to get too involved in this. These were dirty water jars. They were used for people to wash their hands before they ate. That's the water that Jesus scoops up, pours in a cup and says, hey, take this to your boss. Now, in some of our minds, that's an awesome thing. Wait, I get to give my boss dirty water? Yes. But the reality of what these servants were asked to do is take a dirty glass of water to their boss and let him drink it. Anybody see a problem with this? If Jesus doesn't do something miraculous, that person is probably going to be fired, at best. But they have an opportunity to see something miraculous in this moment. Not just them, but also Jesus' mom. Jesus' mother is there, and she's the one who addresses the need. She's kind of taking care of things, and she says, Jesus, hey, there's no more wine. We need you to do something. The disciples all have the opportunity to see something remarkable and miraculous in this moment. All of them have this opportunity to see something miraculous, but it takes one thing. It takes them being willing to be obedient. Again, can you imagine being that server who is handed a dirty glass of water and not trying it yourself to make sure something happened? All the different things that I would go through in the process of Jesus handing me a dirty glass of water. I'm going to take it over here to this guy to taste it. At some point in time in my mind, I think I would probably change my mind and be like, let me just pour this out and get... Jesus, you used water. We're trying to give him something better than that. But it didn't. It says they did what they were supposed to do. They took it to the master. And then the master says this. He did it, and the master didn't even realize where it had come from, but the servants who drew it knew. Nobody else saw the miracle take place except for them. The master, when he drinks it, he thinks this is the best wine he's ever tasted. We're going to get to that in just a little bit, but nobody else at the wedding knew anything about this miracle except for the servants, Mary, and the disciples. The miraculous moment was only for those people who were willing to be obedient. This morning, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, if you're here, there's a miracle waiting on the other side of an act of obedience. For some of us, it's the obscure calling to do something ridiculous, like take a dirty glass of water to our boss, that's stopping us from seeing what God can really do. This morning, some of you are here, and there's things and there's issues going on in life, and you want so bad to believe in a miracle. You want so bad to see God do something, but there's this one thing that he's calling you to do, and you say, I can't do it because this is in the way. Those servants never would have seen that miraculous thing. The miracle never would have been life-changing for them if they would have been disobedient and not done everything that Jesus told them to do. What miracle is waiting on the other side of an obscure calling in your life this morning? The second opportunity we see in the second story, it's in Matthew chapter 9, is the opportunity to see or to find forgiveness. It's the calling of Matthew the tax collector. Jesus comes and he calls him. He comes to Matthew's booth. He tells him to come and follow him. And in verse number 10, you find this. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Verse number 13, some people get upset about this, and they start to question Jesus and his followers about why he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus overhears it, or Jesus knows their thoughts, and says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner. Why do you suppose all those people came to Matthew's house? When I read that again, it struck me. It didn't just say that Matthew and Jesus and a couple of the disciples and a couple of the Pharisees went back to Matthew's house and ate. It said when people heard that Jesus was eating with Matthew, a tax collector, other tax collectors and sinners flocked there. Why? Because maybe, just maybe, if this righteous, if this holy, if this man, religious guy is willing to sit down and eat with the tax collector, maybe, just maybe, he's willing to sit down and eat with me too. And so they go on the hope, under the idea of the hope and the prayer that maybe, just maybe, they can receive forgiveness for their sins because they know they're wicked and they're wrong, just like Matthew was. I think in their minds, they saw him eating with Matthew, and they thought, if he can forgive Matthew's sins, maybe, just maybe, he can forgive mine. Here's the problem for all of us, though. He uses two words in this passage that we don't like to associate with. He says, "I didn't come for the sick." He goes on to say, "I didn't come to heal to the well. I came to heal the sick." Now, if you ask my wife, "How often am I sick?" she would tell you every week. "Something's wrong with me. I'm not feeling good." Something like that. She says I get sick all the time. If you were to ask me if I get sick, I would tell you the last time I was sick was 1987. I had a cold. You know, most 4-year-olds get a cold. It just happens. Why? Because I don't like to admit that I'm sick. Anybody else there? You don't like to admit I'm sick. I don't like to admit I'm hurt. I don't like to admit I'm wrong. Because if I admit it, then what happens? There's a problem. Here's the bad part about that. If I don't admit I'm sick, if I don't admit I'm not feeling well, if I don't do things like that, what don't I do? Anybody ever have this conversation? "I have a headache." "Well, have you taken anything for it?" "No." They make these cool things called Tylenol, called ibuprofen. The whole purpose in it is to help you get feeling better when you're not feeling bad. But in order to do that, in order to take that medicine, what do you have to do? The first thing you have to do is you have to acknowledge, "I'm not feeling good." See, in order for us to receive forgiveness, we have to acknowledge that we're sick. And we have to acknowledge that we are unwell. The second phrase he uses is, he did not come to save the righteous, but the sinner. The idea is that if righteousness is not who he came to save, then the unrighteous person is who he came to save, who he came to find, who he came to offer forgiveness to. We have to consider ourselves unrighteous. We don't like that phrase because unrighteous means that we're not righteous. We like to use the term self-righteous, which means that we get to make our own righteousness, right? Like the Pharisees. You don't like to say it. You won't admit it in public. But if I can compare myself to other people, if I can make myself seem more righteous than everyone else, then what I've done is I've created a good environment where I feel happy and safe. But in order to receive forgiveness, we have to accept the fact that we're not righteous. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves righteous. In fact, it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that you and I have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. The new life, the no more guilt, the no more shame. But in order to do those things, we have to be willing to receive God's mercy and His forgiveness in our life. The third opportunity we see is the opportunity to make a decision. It's over in Matthew's passage, Matthew's Gospel also, but it's in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 7. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they became indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." The opportunity to make a decision is there. Mary, John's Gospel recounts this as being Mary, Martha's sister that we talked about last week, Lazarus' sister who rose from the dead. Lazarus is also there at the meal we find in John's Gospel. And I have an overactive imagination, but I try to picture myself in the room. And I see Mary, and she's standing over there with this jar of perfume, and she's in the corner, and she's so grateful because at this point in time in John's Gospel, you find that she's brought her brother back from the dead. Now, Jesus has also just affirmed that, "Hey, listen, guys, in just a little bit, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to put me to death." And so his death is kind of looming in the background of these conversations he's having with people. And I can just imagine Mary standing there in the corner, and she knows what she needs to do. She knows she needs to go over there, and she needs to pour this oil over his head. But all these self-thoughts come in of, "Well, man, what are people going to think if I do that? Man, if I go over there, people are going to judge me because I went over there and I approached Jesus and I poured oil on his head. Or if he just told us he's going to die, then maybe I should just save this oil and I should embalm him with it later." And there must have been a million thoughts that went through Mary's mind as to why she shouldn't go and do what she felt she was supposed to do. But Mary had a decision to make. Do I let all those thoughts stop me from what I know I need to do? And she does it. She goes and she pours oil over his head. And although she could have done anything else, what it came down to and what her decision was made of is, what is Jesus worth to me? This morning, Maybe you feel like God's calling you to do something. You feel like God's pressing on your heart that He wants you to do something for Him. Take a step of faith, an act of obedience, whatever it is. And you have all these thoughts and all the reasons why you can't do what it is that He's calling you to do. This morning, can I ask you a very simple question as you go to make this decision? What is Jesus worth to you? For Mary, He was worth everything. He wasn't worried about other people's guilt or what other people thought. She wasn't worried about what she was going to do as far as savings or anything else. All she knew is she had this. Jesus was worth it. So here it is, Jesus. You can have everything. Because He was worth everything to her. She's not the only one who makes a decision in this passage. If you look, you also see that the disciples make a decision. Their decision is to criticize someone else's act of worship or their relationship with God. Now, be careful, church. Sometimes we don't mean to do this because we're all good, loving people. Did y'all ever find yourself criticizing somebody else's act of worship or obedience, their relationship with God? They do something and you're like, why'd they do that? Who do they think they are, Mr. Holy Roller? They brought the big Bible today. And we criticize other people. Can I just tell you something today? Your walk's your walk. It's not theirs. Your relationship with God is your relationship with God. It's not theirs. Your act of worship is your act of worship, not theirs. I remember back, Brother Rocky probably remembers this too. Back in the day, it used to be taboo to do this during the worship service. I remember people grabbing other people's hands and pulling them down because you don't raise your hands in a Baptist church during worship. You keep your hands in your pocket. That's where they go. That's why God gave you pockets. Except for ladies, you couldn't have pockets because you had to wear dresses. A whole different story. But, man, and we criticize people for their act of worship. It's not up to them. It's between you and God. You have the decision to make. Are you going to tell God exactly what He's worth to you? Or are you going to let other people infringe on how you follow Him? It's not just your acts of worship. It's your next step of obedience. You know that God, in a room this size, God has probably at least a dozen different things that He's calling you to do. And you're saying, well, I would do it if only this person would do it first. Nope, that's not how it works. He wants you to do it. Because the calling of the next act of obedience, the next step in your faith, is for you and not for them. Church, this morning, the decision to make is this. It's up to you. I can't make it for you. Nobody else can make it for you. Your faith is yours, and it has to be a decision that you make. This morning, if I could flip a switch and all of you would be fully devoted followers of Christ who did everything He called you to do, asked you to do, and jumped when the faith opportunity presented itself, I would. But that's not my decision to make. That's yours. And just as different as the decisions are, the decision is the same. You have to make a decision too. Interesting, I was typing this, my computer kept telling me that make a decision was improper English. And I got really mad at it, and I said some mean things to it. It said, you should just use the phrase, decide. And I said, no, I don't want to use the phrase, decide. I want to leave it as make a decision. Because here's the thing, decide is a term, yes. Making a decision has in with it the idea of action. I'm making a decision. It's an action word to me. And so this morning, I left it like that intentionally, and I made sure I highlighted it in my notes to tell you, to make a decision requires action on you and I's part. It's not just enough to think through it. It's not just enough to know what you should do. At some point in time, the rubber has to meet the road and you have to do some action. There's a decision that's looming out there for you. The question this morning is, will you make it? The last opportunity we find ourselves in our fourth story is that of Zacchaeus. In Zacchaeus' story, he has the opportunity to make things right. Verse number 7 of Luke chapter 19, it says this. All the people saw that this and began to mutter, he has gone to the guest to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, look, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. Don't let this little theme from this little man go lost today. Every time there's an invitation to sit at the table with the Lord, there's a calling to make things right. Next week, we're going to get to take the Lord's Supper together. And this is my challenge for you between now and next week. If you've got an underlying issue, if you've got a problem, if you've got something going on between you and somebody else, don't come to the Lord's table next week carrying a burden that you don't need to be carrying any longer. You use this week to make things right. When you go back and you read in Matthew chapter 5, you read Mark chapter 11, time and time again in James chapter 2, Jesus tells us and God through His Word tells us, if you have a problem, if you have an issue with somebody, settle it before you go into worship. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you find yourself making a sacrifice and you realize that you have an offense against a brother, go to them, leave your sacrifice and go to your brother and make it right. Come back and finish your sacrifice. James chapter 2 talks about divisions that you and I face in church and how can we come into a place of worship making divisions amongst ourselves. This morning, the opportunity is to make things right. Every time you have an opportunity to sit down at the table with Jesus, you have an opportunity and a calling and a desire to make things right. It's interesting where this takes place. Jesus never tells Zacchaeus, "Hey Zacchaeus, I want to come to eat with you, bud, but you cheated a bunch of folks. You're kind of crooked, man. Can you go fix that stuff and then we can sit down and eat?" But as Zacchaeus starts to follow Jesus, he is moved to make things right. You say, "Well, God's never told me I need to fix this with anybody." No. But if you're following Jesus, because He's forgiven you, you should now go and forgive. Zacchaeus is never commanded by Jesus to do anything. But when life change occurs, when all of a sudden he starts to follow Jesus, that moves him to make things right. This morning, what things are in your life that you need to make right? Now, we've gone through the opportunity, but not just that there are opportunities. I told you there's also opposition. I know we're going to go through these as fast as we can because you guys are ready to get out of here. And so, I'm going to try and go through these as fast as we can. Opposition, going back to the first story in John chapter 2, the opposition is this. In verse number 3, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman?" I don't think he actually said it like that. I just always wanted to. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." The first opposition we find is this. It's not the right time. And it's always a confusing passage. Why in the world did Jesus tell his mother, "It's not the right time. It's not my time"? Some people say this miracle shouldn't have taken place because that's what Jesus is saying, is this isn't the right time. I'm not supposed to do miracles just yet. I don't think that's it at all. I think what Jesus was talking about when he says it's not my time is, hey, this isn't my wedding. I've got a wedding coming up. That's when I'm going to provide everything. The marriage feast of the Lamb, we talk about it in Revelation. Revelation Bible study tonight at 5 o'clock. In Revelation is the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's when Jesus is responsible for the meal. He's saying, "This isn't my meal. This is the groom's responsibility. Go tell him you're out of wine. It's not my problem. My problem is going to be later on." And it seems so weird. It's like, all right, so how is this opposition? The opposition that you and I face is that sometimes in our life, this story I think is here to remind us of this. This isn't always a bad thing. Sometimes opposition, if it's not the right time, can be a good thing. You might be facing something or struggling through something and you can't seem to figure it out. You keep praying to God, "God, why haven't you moved in this way?" It's not the right time. I think this story is in Scripture to remind us that sometimes what seems like opposition is God's divine timing in our life. You may be struggling, you may be going through difficulty, I've had so many conversations with people who said, "When I pray, I just don't get it. It doesn't seem to go anywhere. My prayer life doesn't seem to be what I want it to be, and I just don't get why God isn't doing the things I want Him to do in my life." This morning, church, it may just be, it's not the right time. God's divine providence is taking control. And so what we see as an opposition or an obstacle is actually God saying, "It's not the right time. Just hold on." The second opposition comes is not the right message in Matthew chapter 9. Again, jumping back to it. In verse number 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Then pressed a little further on the issue, he continues, "Then John's disciples came and asked, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast?' Jesus answered, 'How can a guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast.'" The problem here is it's not the right message. It's not the message that they like. It's not the message that they're comfortable with. The message that they're comfortable with is about safety and security and separation for safety's sake. They separate themselves from the sick, from those who are sinners, so that they may appear more righteous. It's not the right message. They don't want to hear that message. Jesus' message says, "Hey, listen, it's the sick. Those are the people I want to be around." His message says this: it's not about the outside appearance. It's not about looking good. It's about your motivation and your heart. Jesus' message seeks the sick and welcomes the unrighteous. Their message was works now. Jesus' message is come as you are, and the works will follow the life change. They question and they say, "Listen, Jesus, why aren't your disciples fasting?" Jesus says, "They're going to come a time when they're going to fast, but it's only going to be after everything's been done that needs to be done. After their lives have been completely transformed and changed, that's when they're going to fast. You don't worry about them fasting right now." It's not the right message. It's not the idea. The idea is that people sometimes just have a hard time following the message of Jesus. This morning, what are you letting keep you from coming to Christ? What are you letting keep you from following Christ because you can't comprehend the message that He offers? The next opposition is this: it's not what I want. This one's in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out 30 pieces of silver. When you look at this guy and you look at Judas, it's easy to say, "Oh man, he's a bad guy. He's a baddie. He's not good. He's evil. He's vile. He's disgusting. How in the world could you be that horrible of a person?" But when you look at the message of Judas, I wonder how many of us can actually relate. See, what happened is Jesus didn't do what Judas wanted. He didn't set up the kingdom the way Judas wanted. He didn't use the money the way Judas wanted. And so what Judas decided to do is, "I'm going to go seek other options, Jesus." Now I know you're here at church on a Sunday morning and you're enduring Christians. But can I just be honest with you for a moment this morning? That message is just as vile and disgusting in your life as it is in Judas's. We don't like to think of it like that. We like to paint ourselves up and look pretty and feel good about ourselves. And we would never say, "Oh God, this isn't what I want, so no." But the truth is this morning, a lot of you, when God has said no, when God hasn't done what you wanted Him to do, you decided to go find other options. Maybe you didn't sell your soul for 30 pieces of silver, but you started seeking any and every other way to see God do something in your life other than what He's called you to do. It's not just the opposition of the wrong message, or the wrong message and not what I want. There's also the opposition that comes and it's not the right people. In Luke's passage of chapter 19, a man was there. His name was Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Poor Zacchaeus. Not just was he a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. Now, he wasn't just responsible for ripping off people. He was responsible for making other people rip off Jewish people. He was the one who was the responsible party to go out and recruit other Jews to tax people illegally. He was the cause of corruption. He was the root evil of all those things, but it goes beyond that. You see, that gives him a physical description of Zacchaeus, that he was short. He wasn't able to see over the crowds. And to me, this is a description of exactly who Zacchaeus is. Just not enough in every area of his life. When you read back over the story of Zacchaeus, I think you find that he's just not enough, and he knows it. He's always on the outside. He's despised by everyone, but he's desperately seeking something real. This morning, I have two folds for this. Are you here this morning? You feel like you're just not enough. You're always coming up short. You're always on the outside. You're desperately seeking something real, but you always just fall short. This morning, I want you to know that when Jesus looks at you just like he did at Zacchaeus, he doesn't see all your shortcomings. He doesn't see all the things you've done wrong. He sees the potential of what your life can be like in Christ. And he says, no, you may not be enough on your own, but in me, you are more than enough for the job I want to do. The second part of that is this. I wonder how many times, and there's a book that I read a long time ago because I was made to. And in the book, it talked about if people were to wear a value chart on their head, what it would be, what it would say. We wouldn't admit it. But even right now, as I'm looking at you, there's a value chart in your head. I'm looking at you and I'm saying, oh man, Kenny shakes everyone's hand and welcomes them to church every Sunday morning. Kenny's a 10. Get 10 right here. 10. JP, he's a solid 6. And if we're honest, we do that with everybody, don't we? We look at them and we value what they can do for us. This morning, if that's you and you're putting people in a position where you're saying, you're only valuable to me because of this, I want to encourage you to see people like Jesus sees people. Everyone's a 10. Give people the opportunity to do something remarkable in your life. Listen, your place of work and your family and whatever capacity you find yourself in, start treating people and giving them the opportunity, not based on what you see them as, but as the potential of what they can be. And watch what God does through that. So we've gone through, we've looked at the opportunity, we've looked at the opposition, and now finally we're going to end with the encouragement. As we look at the encouragement, these are just for you and I to see. In John chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, you find the response to Jesus turning the water into wine. The head waiter says this, "Everyone brings out choice wine first, then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Canaan of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory to his disciples. And his disciples believed in him. The first piece of encouragement I have for you this morning, church, is this. If you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, and you are living a life seeking him, the best is yet to come. I love, man, again, I could spend months in this passage. The guy says, you got it backwards, dude. Now that everybody's drunk, you bring out the good stuff. You were supposed to bring out the good stuff first, and then get the cheap stuff out later when nobody cares what they're drinking anymore. Literally what the Bible says, not me, just going off of the Bible. All right? He says, you save the best stuff till last. Why? He doesn't know the best stuff didn't come from the head waiter. The best stuff didn't come from the bridegroom. The best stuff came from Jesus Christ. This morning, your best is still to come. And if you read it, you continue to go through this, it talks about how this was the first sign through which Jesus revealed the miracles. Man, can you imagine those disciples who were there? They got an invite, not because they knew the person, but because Jesus, and they were kind of like his entourage. And they go there with him, and they see this miracle take place. And they think, dude, did y'all see that? He took dirty water and made wine out of it. This guy's remarkable. Can you imagine what they said when Lazarus walked out of that tomb? They thought they saw something remarkable when he turned dirty water into wine. He just brought a dead dude back from life. Can you imagine what they were going to see? This morning, some of you may be on the edge of giving up because all you're seeing is dirty water and wine. Hang in there. Because if you're following Christ with your life, the best is yet to come. You gotta keep going. The next encouragement from the next meal that we see is this. Something new is still available. In Matthew chapter 9, no one sews a patch on unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment and make the tear worse. Neither do people put new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. The encouragement here is this. There's something new available. You don't have to keep doing the same old thing the same old way. Again, some of you are here and you're frustrated and you're exhausted and you're about ready to give up in your spiritual life because you've been trying to grow, you've been trying to grow, you've been trying to grow, but the problem is you've been trying to grow the same old way. Those people I was telling you about earlier that they hit that wall in their prayer life and they just seem like their prayers don't go anywhere, or they feel like their worship isn't going anywhere, or they feel like their Bible study isn't going anywhere. The first question I always ask him, well, what have you done differently? Well, nothing. I know the adage is true, if it's not broke, don't fix it. But it goes the opposite way too. If it is broke, do something new. Don't keep doing the same old thing the same old way just because you don't know anything different. Try something new. Do something different. God offers you and I an exciting, a remarkable relationship that tells us that there is something new available to us. If only we'll continue to walk in our relationship with Christ and be willing to do something new in a new way. The next thing is to make the most of the time you have. In Matthew chapter 26, going back to the story of Mary who anoints Jesus, Jesus tells the disciples this when they get mad at her. The poor you will always have with me, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Today is all you have, church. You're not guaranteed another moment. I wonder how many of us are going to get in years to come before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have to answer questions like, why didn't you do this? Because you have this moment, and then when this moment's over, you'll never get it back again. There's no guarantee that. I'll never forget, there was a time I felt compelled, again, in a Baptist church to raise my hands during worship. You don't do that in Baptist churches, and I didn't. I felt guilt and I felt shame because why in the world didn't I just take that moment to be where I was? Because regardless of whether we sing the same song again, regardless of whether I'm in the same spot again, I'll never have that moment again to show my appreciation and my praise for my Lord and Savior. This morning, you and I have to make the most of the time we have. Because this moment may never come again. We're not guaranteed that you're going to have another decision time. You're not guaranteed that you're going to have another time to take that step of faith, to do that thing that God's calling you to do, to place your faith and trust in Christ. You're never guaranteed that you have that moment. So our story of Mary tells us this, to make the most of the time you have. Who knows? You may just impact eternity and be a beautiful thing that God looks at. I love what it says there. Everywhere the story is told, she'll be mentioned. All she did was pour oil on his head. That act of worship echoes in eternity because she was willing to say, God, you are worth everything to me. The last thing is this. You're never too far gone. Finishing in Zacchaeus' story, after Zacchaeus said he's going to repay everything, Jesus said to him in verse number 9, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." Three things real quick that stood out to me about this story. You're never too far gone. I love what it says about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was still a son of Abraham. Even though he was a traitor to his people, even though his people looked at him as the scum of the earth, someone who ripped them off, who worked for Rome, he was awful in every capacity of it. Jesus looked past all that and said, no, he's still a son of Abraham. Regardless of how far gone you think you are, regardless of how sinful you think you are, regardless of how many times you've said no to God, can I encourage you this morning? You're never too far gone. The reason you're never too far gone is highlighted or underlined there. Because Jesus came to seek at all cost and to save that which was lost. This morning, if you're sitting there and that's you, in just a moment, Rocky's going to come and we're going to sing a response and worship invitation. This morning, if you're sitting there and you feel like you've said no too many times. God's called you to do things. God's encouraged you to do things. God's pressed it around your heart to do things. There's a step of faith. There's something that you need to do. But you've said no over and over again. This morning, my challenge and my encouragement for you is you're not too far gone. Because if you're in this moment that you will never get again, and God is laying something on your heart to do it, He's still seeking you. He's still desiring to bring you back. Because he seeks and saves that which was lost. I don't know where you are this morning, but I want to encourage you. Man, and next week when we come, we're gonna look at breakfast, lunch, and dinner with Jesus. Do you know you can have breakfast, lunch, and dinner with Jesus? You can. It's going to culminate with the Lord's Supper. And when we do that, what I want to encourage you to do is I want that Lord's Supper to be different from anyone you've ever taken before. Because your walk with Christ next week is better and different than it's ever been before. But that doesn't start next week. That starts right now. Dear God, thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for this time when we can come and Lord, we can read your word. God, we can look at all these different things. And Father, it was a lot to look at today. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit makes clear what needs to be clear in our life. Father, the callings, the steps of faith, the things that you're desiring to do in our life, God, we pray that we would see it clearly because of what your Holy Spirit is doing in our heart today. Father, and I pray that during this time now, if there's a decision that needs to be made, God, we won't put it off. We won't wait. We'll make the decision today to change, do something different, do something new. And Lord, that our walk with Christ will be enriched because of our decision that we make here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, are about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.